1 Corinthians chapter 12, please, as we continue our series of the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at the dangers that face the New Testament church. And we get into chapter 12, and we see a false spirituality that's somewhat mimicked what a lot of the folks had come out of in the pagan worship. You find that in verse 2. And he says in verse 1, I'm going to talk to you about real spirituality, and it's manifested in gifts. And I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And so I'm not going to do any more review there because a lot of it's summed up in the last part of this chapter that we're going to be looking at. But our title today is God's People Need Each Other. God's perfect plan of the assembly of believers called the local church here in this age is a beautiful plan. And when functioning as God wants it to function, it's a glorious thing. But oftentimes, for various reasons, we don't realize how much we need each other or we have a wrong perspective. Two porcupines found themselves in a blizzard. That's a bad deal. And so they tried to huddle to keep themselves warm, but as you can imagine, they were pricked by each other's quills, so they had to move back apart. But soon it was so cold they were shivering again, and finally had to lie side by side once more for their own survival. They needed each other, even though they needled each other. I don't know why I picked that illustration, but it just somehow fits a Baptist church, you know. We are a bunch of porcupines, you know, and all of our different little quirks and ways, but we need each other, even if we needle one another. All right. So that now that you're blessed by that story, let's go to the text here, and we're going to begin in verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now if you were with me last week, somewhat of a repeating and re-emphasizing of the same matter of the importance of the spiritual giftings and the need for our appreciation for one another and that we are one body. Now, one of the problems that we face is we naturally are individualists. That's not all bad, but it is when it comes to not really understanding the need to invest in one another's lives and receive the investment of others in our lives. You think of Cain. What did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? And we've seen that self-sufficient, don't need anybody else's attitude. And that's really Satan's philosophy. It's the opposite of God's plan. Certainly, it's the opposite of what he wants for the church. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. Well, if we live that way, number one, we're not going to let God have his way. But God's way is often accomplished through the inner working of spiritual gifting. John Wesley said, there is no such thing as solitary Christianity. Yeah, it's very important that we understand one another. But there are two major reasons why people do not get involved in ministry. Number one, they feel they don't have any gifts or any abilities that are worthwhile, and so they just sit back and let others do the work. Then, the main thing that's being dealt with here in this passage, others feel they are so highly qualified, they really don't need the help of others to perform their ministry. They enjoy the preeminence. And they were struggling with this here in Corinth. So let's look at this. First of all, I want to see the interdependence of the body. The interdependence of the body of Christ. Each member should see each other as important. Again, back to verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. So there are many. God has made it that we're all different. We're different by just how we're created, and we're different by how the Spirit of God empowers us. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Barclay says, whenever we begin to think about our own importance in the Christian church, the possibility of really Christian work is gone. And that's really true. Everyone is equally important. That's when the body of Christ begins to function. Evidently, a few prominent and gifted members acted very self-sufficient, and there was definitely a sort of strata and schisms. Well, we know that from the first part of the book. And a lot of it was this idea of trying to be someone through the perceived giftings that they had, and they missed the whole point that gifts are to edify one another so that the body can function in a unified way and to be all that it ought to be. So we're many members, but one body. And so the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And we had that talked about earlier on. The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, some may seem more important than others. The head's pretty important. Feet maybe doesn't seem as important, but you know, it's hard to get somewhere without the feet, okay? The head can't work as well, and so everyone is important. But let's just put it in the human standpoint. If a football team is unified, it does not mean everyone is playing the same position. No NFL team today would have won if everybody played on the offensive line, and that was it. I mean, that's ridiculous. But the point is, we are all different. What it does mean is that we all have different positions, but we're all heading for the same goal, or should I say in this case, goal line. If an orchestra is beautiful and harmonious, it's not because we're all playing the same instrument. You know, I like one tuba, but if it was all tubas, Caleb, it might be a bit much, okay? I've heard a tuba choir, and that's okay. But if an orchestra is harmonious, it doesn't mean it's all the same instrument. It means that we're all playing the same music. Or if a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they're singing the same part. But sometimes it's unison, but if it's harmony, it's because they are adding their part to the same song. So it's the goal that produces the unity. It is having the same purpose. But the beauty of it all is that there is so much difference in how God has put us together. This is some human perspectives on it. So we need to realize that there's no more important gift than another. Now, some gifts may be strategic because of leadership gifting and so forth, but the leadership gifting should realize that every member is as important as they are. I say that every time we have our starting point class. I go through Ephesians chapter 4. We are equally gifted. We all need one another. It's vital that we understand that and that we are working together. So each member should encourage one another. Going back to verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. There are some aspects of our body that just isn't as exciting as others. You know, I don't know how to say it. That's why we do different things to look a little better and so forth. And it's, let me just say this. Is the heart pretty important? But you don't really see the heart, do you? Now, you see the hand. In other words, some of the things that are very necessary are not as obvious, and we have parts of our bodies that are obvious, but some of them don't seem as honorable, and so as one writer that I studied said, that's why we wear clothes. You know, we just try to make ourselves look better. You know, clothes are designed to show that we're not perfect. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to be, you know, I mean, some of us are not exactly where we would like to be as far as our physique. That's what I'm trying to say. Did you ever wonder why men wear suits? So it looks like we have big shoulders. And that we actually come in a little bit here. It's all false advertising, okay? Okay, you get my point. Okay, in other words, we try to give some honor to that which we're a little embarrassed with, okay? And on we could go. So I'll leave it there. You got the point. But in the body of Christ, you know, aren't you thankful for every gifting in the church? And it is up to, you know, some gifts do get prominence. Some gifts are more public. Some gifts we appreciate. Other gifts are not so prominent. They don't seem such a big deal, but they are equally important. And let me just say, it is incumbent based upon this scripture that people who are gifted and supernaturally letting God use them in ways that aren't normally causing people to go, wow, but they clearly are being used of God, it's incumbent upon us to honor them. In other words, we just need to encourage them. We need to lift them up. I tell you, there are servants behind the scenes in this church. I know who's going to be in the front row at the judgment seat. I understand that. And I think that we need to show great appreciation for every behind-the-scenes job, working with difficult situations. I mean, you think of all the different ministries we have, and folks faithfully, week after week, day after day, are working with people with different needs, different situations, working to encourage folks behind the scenes. These are people that we should give honor to, and we bestow abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. In other words, the other parts that we in the human aspect, we cover and make appropriate. And so it says, you know, our comely parts have no need. There are some gifts that are oftentimes appreciated. Obviously, it goes on, and we need to realize that. So somebody that has a gifting that is more obvious should not be expecting that to be their identity. They just need to be thankful God's used that, and that ought not be what you're shooting for. In other words, we ought to be appreciating all the gifts equally. That's what this is saying. It's a little difficult to try to explain this. But we ought to do that. Those that have more obvious gifts, that should not be what they're living for except to be a faithful servant. And those that maybe don't have as obvious, as spectacular type of gifting, that's what he's saying here, we need to honor and appreciate. And so it's like, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. This is speaking of people within the church. And there are a variety of situations, aren't there? And as I mentioned this morning, we need to have a deep appreciation for all. That is real Christianity. And I'm telling you, so many of you, I thank God of how you treat folks and how you're right there to meet needs. I'm incredibly thankful for that. Remember Matthew 19:30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So let me just say, be an encourager. You've heard the saying, encouragement is like a peanut butter sandwich. The more you spread it around, the better things stick together. So great wisdom there. But we do need to be encouraging one another. When was the last time you thanked the Sunday school teacher that taught your kids? When did you thank the nursery worker? And you know, a number of people that work with children, a number of our people that do different ministries are gifted to do it. It's not just in the nursery, of course, you fulfill your role there. But there are many different times when God supernaturally enables. That's why the gifting lists are also different, because God chooses how he enables. And it's all about working with people. And so I do want to just encourage you to see that. But let me go on here. Each member should respond to each other. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism. Isn't that interesting in the body? You know, there ought not be different groupings of different people that have different abilities. Certainly, we relate to some people over another, but our heart should be to be one with the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another. Specific truth there. And we know that, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so we need to have a deep understanding of what folks are going through. And if there is suffering, we really do need to ask God to cause us to gear in. Some will be more responsible for certain people than others. And as I mentioned last week, you stub your toe, the whole body suffers, okay? It's just your toe, but it hurts. And I tell you, when one of our dear folks is hurting, we ought to take that seriously. And again, I want to thank you, because that's often the case. But here's the key one. When somebody is honored, everybody needs to rejoice. When somebody gets what you'd like to get, you need to be excited about it. When somebody is obviously being blessed of God, you need to just be thankful. Listen, we're all gifted differently. So when somebody is seeing God's blessing in a certain area and is sort of a conviction, rejoice over that. I love to be challenged. I thank God when I see somebody get on fire in one area or another. That is just a blessing, because it makes me realize I may have a little different gifting, but if it's in the area of responsibility that I have, I need to do better. That is a wonderful example and a spiritual, spiritual provoking to good works to see someone. And if someone is honored, jealousy is the last thing that should ever be with the people of God. It's very important that you really rejoice. And you say, well, you know, sometimes I just find myself feeling a little bit bad whenever something like that happens. Did you know in a moment you can change your attitude? Say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to rejoice. And you know what will happen? You'll start rejoicing. Another little secret, if you're praying for somebody, if you're praying for a whole slew of people and you mean it, when God blesses them, you're going to be excited. But if you're not praying for them, it makes a whole bit of just huge difference when that's the case. I could go on this, but I think, isn't the scripture pretty clear here? I think we can all understand this. It just lays it right out. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then we go into the final section here. It goes again over the different giftings, a different list again, somewhat some of the same overlap. Here's the provision for the body. And I'm just going to touch on them, because we're going to talk about some of this in more detail later. And the first two offices mentioned in verse 28 had three basic responsibilities. Let me read it. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. So you clearly have leadership gifting mentioned here. And and so the apostle and prophet of that time had three basic responsibilities: to lay the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Number two, to receive and declare the revelation of God's word, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then number three, to give confirmation of the word, through the signs and wonders and miracles that were done. And you have a number. In fact, you go back to where you can see it throughout this section that we're going to look at. And again, I'm going to get into that. But I just wanted to mention again, the apostles and prophets, as far as the gifting for the New Testament church, were for that purpose. Now, the word apostle is used not just for what we call the apostles. Remember, the apostles had to have seen Christ and had to have evidenced his resurrection. We find that in Acts 1:22 when they were going to pick the replacement for Judas. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So that's from the baptism of John unto all the way through the resurrection, and they appointed two. And then it had to be chosen by the Lord, verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. So those apostles, and the Lord chose the apostle Paul also, born out of due time, and they had the privilege to lay the foundation of the church, and so did the prophets. And we'll say more about that. But those those giftings are no longer with us now that the Word of God is given. However, the term apostle was used also by other people, about other people. Barnabas, Acts 14:4, Silas and Timotheus, 1 Thessalonians 2:6, and a few other leaders you find throughout. And this is the idea of being a sent one. It was simply a word that speaks of those sent by the Lord to accomplish his purpose. But they were not doing the office of an apostle or the office of a prophet. In Acts 13:1, now there were in that church in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon and Niger, and even includes the apostle Paul there. That's a big subject I just got into, but I just wanted to mention. And do note, do you notice the primacy given to apostles and prophets? Here, first, second. And then you have, it's interesting, third, teachers. And there's debate over whether that's the pastor teacher of Ephesians chapter 4, which many think it is, or it's just a teacher because the teaching of the Word of God was strategically important at that time. I don't know, but it shows the importance of the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And so those were primary. Now, I do want you to note that, by the way, we're on leadership gifts right now, just to go back there so that we're not confusing people. We're on leadership gifts. That's the third leadership gift given there. Then you had the sign gifts, miracles, and the gifts of healings, utilized by the apostles and those in that time. And I do not believe that the actual gifts are functioning, but God does miracles and God does heal. I went over that quite a bit last time. I want you to notice, before I get to helps and governments, what's the last one on the list? Tongues. What was the first one in the minds of the Corinthians? Tongues. Also, what do many believe today about the gift of tongues? That it shows what? That you have received the Holy Spirit. I want you to look. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I want to get this point across. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. That should settle that issue right there. That's it. And the Holy Spirit, as we saw in verse 11, he's the one that worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So I just want to make that clear. You say, you keep skipping over tongues. It's because chapter 14 is coming. Okay, hold on. We're going to get there, and I'll really sit on it for a little while, okay? There's just so much in all of this, so we'll get there. Trust me. I got to give this illustration of by Ironside. He said, often people say to me, brother, have you the Holy Spirit? And I say, yes, I believe the gospel. That tells me that upon believing, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. That's a good answer, by the way. Well, then they say, can you speak in tongues? He says, well, I speak a little English and very, very little Chinese, but I had to study very hard to get these. But that's not it, they said. Can you speak in tongues in the power of the Spirit? And they mean some strange language that I've never learned, and they tell me that is the supreme evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's in contradiction to this passage right here and other passages, but I just wanted to lay that out. So if all of you that are saved, how many of you have the Holy Spirit? Everybody should raise your hand. Aren't you glad? And every one of you have different gifts. And that's the evidence that you have the Spirit. What's the first part of the term gift? Spiritual gifts. Spirit gifts. He's the one that enables us. So I want to get that across. At least we sat on that part of it for you. All right. And then we have the service gifts, getting to the one that was up there. We have the gift of helps. And there's all kinds of perspectives on that. You know what I think it means? Help. Helping people. I'm a real scholar. I want you to know that. I'm just amazed at my discernment and ability to get this. It's the idea of ministering to others, meeting needs. It can be both in the spiritual realm. It can be in the physical realm. You know, some people have just an unusual ability to be a help? It's incredible. And I think there are nuances of it that are different. You can't just say, here are 0.12345, that person has the gift of helps. I think there are different nuances. It's just the heart of the Savior in that unique way. The word governments is the idea of administrations. It literally means to steer or pilot a ship, one who keeps a ship or a church on course toward its proper destination. And so it's leadership. And within every church, you have folks that are gifted in a spiritual sense, not with human abilities to lead, but spiritual sense and have discernment and an understanding of how to keep things on course. And so, for instance, pastor teachers, which is the gifting that I have, and most pastors have, some have the gift of the evangelist. They often will have different nuances of these giftings, some stronger in administration, some stronger maybe in the matter of helps or in the matter of mercy and so forth. But someone has to, there has to be that leadership, and the overseer is the responsibility of the pastor. So again, the Holy Spirit makes all of that come together. All right, now that I've thoroughly confused you, let's go on to the third point. By the way, did you notice the two lists here were a little bit different? You go back up to the listing there. We have verse 8, Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge, to another, faith by the same Spirit, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. Does that match this one? Well, there's a couple that are the same because he's dealing with tongues, and you have you don't have exactly the same things mentioned there. Why? The Holy Spirit has a diversity of how he works, and that's very important to understand. All right, number three, let me just finish up quickly. The response of the body. Not everyone has the same gifts, and we are to honor all gifts. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. That seems contradictory. Actually, I believe, along with many others, that you are coveting, you are jealous to have the best gifts. That's my personal take on that. And so we need to seek God's will, not our will, to be known, to achieve something, to be somebody through our spiritual gifting. Let me say this. No young man should want to be a preacher or an evangelist or whatever, because it seems like that really be something that's neat and that everybody would really appreciate him. I think that sometimes that happens. I'm glad that leadership gifts are appreciated, are admired because of what the Lord does. But I'm telling you, you do it because God tells you to do it. It's burning in your soul to do it, not because you can be somebody. And that could be any kind of gifting. And the reason I bring that up, that's what this passage is dealing with, is that matter of trying to be someone through the gifting. It's God that does it. It should humble us. It is totally a miracle, and it's not something that we achieve. So we should seek God's will and understand. By the way, in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, the same word there is, for I am jealous over you. And so that idea of jealousy, wanting the best gifts, I think this is the problem they were having. And then he contrasts it and says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We need to seek God's love. The greatest gift of all, Ironside says, is to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, shedding abroad the love of God in your heart so that you manifest the love of Christ. That's the point. And that's why chapter 13 is sitting right there. This is in distinction to the wrong view of what gifts are all about. Why do you and I have spiritual gifts? So that Christ can love other people through us. It's the only matter. That's it. That's it. It's not about us. It's not about our achievements. It's not about being seen of men. It is absolutely it's for accomplishing Christ's work in his body. And one part of who Christ is, we are supernaturally empowered to be a blessing to other people. And every one of us are gifted, as we've mentioned, and God will give us that gift. And so let me just conclude with this thought. During World War II, the Allied forces were composed of the armies of many nations. None of these armies renounced their own identity. But together they did what? Defeated Hitler and his allies. How did they do it? They had one greater loyalty and goal, and that was they had to defeat the enemy. And my friends, the Church of the Living God is in a war for the souls of men. And the spiritual gifts are to strengthen one another, and we come together all very different from all different backgrounds, but especially in this context, spiritually gifted as God gives us the gifting. And we come together with that unity with one common goal, to defeat the enemy. And when we are building one another up, the enemy always gets defeated. Nothing can stand against the church. It is the pillar and ground of truth. Satan can be crushed under our feet. He already has been at the cross, and the gates of hell cannot prevail. Churches should not shy back in timidity. The Church of the Living God is the very body of Christ, and when we're letting Christ function through each one of us, and we're not about ourselves, but we love one another, and we honor one another, and we encourage one another, and we lift each other up, then we have the power of God to accomplish his work in this day. That's what it's all about. And that's why the Apostle Paul was so burdened under the inspiration of the Spirit here to get this across. This church was dead in the water because they were about themselves instead of the cause. And so how many people here have a spiritual gift if you're saved? Everybody? Well, how many of you raised your hand that you had the Spirit of God if you were saved? How many raised your hand? All right. Everyone should be, now keep it up, keep your hand up. And so how many then have spiritual gifts? Keep it up and keep it up. Keep it up, all right? Okay, you have a spiritual gift. You say, well, what is my spiritual gift? Just walk with God, and you and every one of us will know it. We'll know it. The fragrance of Christ will be seen.